I think we all have the feeling that in the morning the Holy Spirit put the Lord Jesus as the Lamb, as the Lamb of God before our hearts. So I want to read verses where we read something about the Lamb of God, because we don't find this expression so often in Scripture. It is a very important, I would say, name is better than title. I think it's a very important title for the Lord Jesus, but we have this only 5 or 10 times in the Old and in the New Testament. And the first one is hidden, because there we don't have the name Lamb, there we have another Lamb in the English translation, and that is in Genesis 22. That is the first verse where we read something about the Lamb of God, and that is a very, very interesting verse. Genesis 22, verse 7. When Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for a burnt offering?" The other one is now in Exodus, Exodus 12, verse 2. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the assembly of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, let them take themselves each a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house." The next one is in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and was as a sheep dumb before her shearers, and he opened not his mouth." And then we have to turn to the New Testament. The first verse which we have, we read in the morning from John 1. I want to read these verses again. John 1, verse 29. "On the morrow he sees Jesus coming to him and says, 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" Verse 36. "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he says, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speaking and followed Jesus." The next one is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. I read verse 19. "You are redeemed by the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ." And then the last verse, and that is now in the book of Revelation. And there we have the first time that we find this word is in Revelation 5, verse 6. "And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing as slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God." So far the word of God. Of course we have the word lamb some more often times in the book of Revelation, but always in the same meaning, and that is the first time that we have this word in the book of Revelation. But I want to start at the beginning, and that is Genesis 22. Because every time we get a very, very important lecture for our daily life, for our Christian way, when we find the expression the Lamb or the Lamb of God. So the first time that we read something about this Lamb, and this word is not mentioned before Genesis 22, it is put into a question. That is so important. The question is, where is the lamb? And the interesting fact is, we don't get this answer in Genesis 22. Of course, we know the account, and Abraham must not offer Isaac. Of course, in one way he did it. We read this in James. On the other side, he must not do it because the angel of Jehovah, so I think the Lord Jesus by himself, he stopped that. But then he didn't find a lamb. Then he find, I think the English word is a ram. So we don't have an answer for the question, where is the lamb? We have to wait around about 2,000 years to get this answer. Because the answer is given us in John 1. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," then we have the answer of this question, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So that is very interesting. It was a secret in the Old Testament. Yes, it was, yes, of course, it was revealed, but not fully clear. So this question is not answered now. Why is Genesis 22 so important? Because Genesis 22 is the best foreshadowing of the offering of our Lord Jesus, which we find in the Old Testament. Because in this chapter, we have 4 or 5 points which we never find again in the Old Testament. The first thing is, the true offering is a man. That is totally new. Because up to this chapter, all the offerings were animals. It started in Genesis 3. I think that is the first offering which we have. Of course, we don't read that it is an offering, but God chose an animal and he killed this animal, and then he prepared clothes from the skin of this animal. And with these clothes, he clothed Adam and Eve. So that is a very important thing, and I think that is the first offering which we have. And the first offering which we have in the Old Testament is directly a picture of the Lord Jesus. And it explains us why this offering is necessary, because it is the basis, therefore, for the new clothes for Adam and Eve. Before that, they tried to clothe by themselves with self-made clothes. But that was the wrong way. Nobody can come to God with self-made clothes. There's only one way to come to God, and that is the way about or over the offering of Jesus Christ. That is the basis for everything. And we find this in Genesis 3, and that is so important. We also have the first prophecy about Jesus Christ, and that was spoken by God himself when he gave us a picture that he has to die on the cross, but in the same moment he will kill Satan or the serpent in this picture. So these are the first foreshadowings which we have, and they also say something about the offering of the Lord Jesus. But in this moment, it is not clear that it would be a human, that it would be a man. But we find this in Genesis 22. Another very important point is the question which Isaac asks. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And then we have the answer. And the answer is given by Abraham. And what did Abraham says? He said, "My son," in verse 8, "God will provide himself with the sheep or lamb for a burnt offering." So that shows us that God is the one who chooses the real offering. That is also absolutely new. Because who chose the first offerings? Oh, that was Abel and Cain. Who chose the next offering? That was Noah. And if we go to Leviticus, through all the time in the Old Testament, always the people, the sinners, chose the offering. And we have only 2 verses in the Old Testament who shows us that God in choose the offering by himself. The first one is, and that is only between the lines, that is in Genesis 3, which I mentioned some minutes before, that God took an animal and that he killed the animal and that he prepared the clothes and that he gave these clothes to Adam and Eve. So it is clear that in this situation, God shows the offering. But that is only between the lines, because between the verses, because we don't read this directly. But here, we read it directly. God is the person who will choose the offering. Not men. Nobody of us. Only God. And so we could be, can be quite sure that that is the right offering. So that is the second teaching which we have in this chapter. We have another very important point, and that is the order. If somebody wanted to bring an offering to God, at first he has to kill the animal. And then there are two options. He can bring a whole offering, or he has to divide this killed animal into different parts. And then he has to bring these parts as an offering on the altar. But that is not the way which happened on the cross of Calvary. Because the Lord Jesus, he was put on the cross when he lived. No offering in the Old Testament foreshadows this, with one exception, and that is Genesis 22. Because in Genesis 22, Isaac was put on the altar when he was living. And then, at the end of the scene, Abraham took the sword, and he wanted to kill his son Isaac. And then the Lord by himself came and stopped this. So you see, the order is very, very interesting, and we never find this again in the Old Testament. So that shows us what a fantastic foreshadowing of the offering of the Lord Jesus we find in this chapter. In this chapter where we have the first time the name, the Lamb, so a name of the Lord Jesus. We find some more points. We don't have time to speak about all of them. But I can show you another aspect which we have only here. And that is the free will of the offering. You don't find this by any animal, but you find this by Isaac. Isaac, in the age of round about 20, and his very old father in the age of round about 100, normally he has no chance to put his son on an altar. But Isaac, there we see the free will of the Lord Jesus. We find this in John 18, that they were able to bind him and to put him on the cross. And we find this here by Abraham, by Isaac. But again, it is only a foreshadowing. It is not more than a shadow. Somebody said this yesterday on the conference. It is only a shadow. Why is it only a shadow? Because one thing is missing. It is missing this point that the Lord Jesus knows everything in advance. Because from Isaac we read the question, where is the lamb? So Isaac didn't know what will happen. But when the Lord Jesus said yes to the will of his God and Father, he knows everything in advance what will happen with him. And that makes it so unspeakable great that the Lord Jesus came down on earth. Because at this moment and before, he knew everything what will happen with him when he lived on earth and when he went to the cross of Calvary. So this side is missing. And for this side of the offering of the Lord Jesus, we have no picture in the Old Testament. I don't know any picture where we find that the Lord Jesus knows everything in advance. That is a secret in the Old Testament that is missing. We have no picture for this. It's only a shadow of the Lord Jesus, but it is a fantastic picture which we find there. So one thing is totally clear, which is connected with the Lamb of God. It describes his way on earth and his offering on the cross of Calvary. So that is the first thing which we can learn here. Perhaps I can give one more remark. Because if we read Genesis 22, and we didn't have the time to do this now, but we get a very, very important information why the Old Testament is written, how it is written. That is a little complicated, what I wanted to say. That means that the Old Testament is not only a historical book. The Old Testament is more. It is also a practical teaching, or a teaching for our practical life. So I would say it is an illustration for the teaching of the New Testament. We had the same yesterday when we spoke about Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is nothing more than a teaching of all the chapters which we have in the epistle to the Hebrews from chapter 1 to 10. Look, we read something about our faith because God made the creation by his word. That is an illustration of what we find in Hebrews 1. Then we read something about the offering of Abel, or the offering which Abel offered. That is a summary or an illustration about the chapters of Hebrews 9 and 10, and so on. And so then the Old Testament is an illustration about the teaching which we find in the New Testament. So it makes it a little more understandable for us what is the content of the teaching of the New Testament. But then there is another very important point, and that is that the Old Testament is written so that we can find something about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. You have two verses about this topic in Luke 24. There the Lord Jesus explained by himself the disciples who were on the way to Emmaus everything what was written about him in the Old Testament. There he divided the Old Testament into three parts. He said in the law, these are the five books of Moses. Then he said in the prophets, these are the prophetical books in the Old Testament, but these are more than we have. So the Jewish people, they have another, they put the Old Testament in other parts than we do this. For example, the book of Daniel is not a prophetic book for them. But the book of Chronicles is a prophetic book for them, and so on. So they have a different, they divided in different parts. It's not so important now. And in the third part, and these are the scriptures. So the Psalms and the poetic books and so on. And then the Lord Jesus said that in every book there is something written about him. I didn't say on any page, but I would say in every book of the Bible there is one or more pictures about him. So the Old Testament is written in that way that we can find a picture of the Lord Jesus. And that is very important to understand this. I want to give you one example for this. The best one is in Genesis 14, because this one is explained in the epistle to the Hebrews, and that is the account with Melchizedek. We have this in Genesis 14 in verse 18. Immediately we read something about the king Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God, and so on. We don't read something about his parents. If you have this verse, you think he has no parents, because his parents are not mentioned. Did the writer of this part of the Old Testament, Moses, didn't know the parents of Melchizedek? I don't know. But something is absolute clear for me that Melchizedek had parents. There are only three people on earth who don't who didn't have a mother and a father. So the first one is Adam, the second one is Eve, and the third one is the Lord Jesus, because he had only an earthly mother, but no earthly father. All other people who lived on earth had father and mother. I don't speak about the angels in Genesis 4 or 5 who came down on earth and lived here, but all humans, I would say, normal humans, they had father and mother. But why are his mother and his father not mentioned? Oh, the answer is very interesting. You find this answer in Hebrews 7. And if you understand this, you understand how the Old Testament is written. There's not something missing because the people didn't know this. There's something missing because it is the book which is written by the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, at the end, and then also King of Salem. And then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but assimilated, that is the most important word, to the Son of God. And that means that he was assimilated to the Son of God in his characters. So his mother and his father are not mentioned, so that Melchizedek could be a picture of the Lord Jesus who will reign in the millennium. So that is so important that some informations are missing because God wanted to make people similar to his son. That is the reason why we don't read anything about anything, a sin of Joseph. Of course, Joseph did sins as you and I. He was a man as you and I. But we don't find them in the Old Testament because God wanted that he is a picture of his son. And we find this also in Genesis 22. Because the first thing is, what is the last time when you read the name Isaac? The last time that you read the name Isaac in Genesis 22 is when Abraham put his son on the altar. After that, you don't find the name in Genesis 22 again. And you don't find the name in 23. But you find the name again in Genesis 24. And then you have Isaac as a picture of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And after he is sitting on the throne of God, and when he put the assembly as his bride. So that is the reason why the Old Testament is written in that way. And I can ask you another question. Who came back to the two men who compared Abraham and Isaac in the beginning? Everybody would say Abraham and Isaac, but you don't read this. You read verse 19, and Abraham, look at this, and Abraham returned to his young men. And where's Isaac? I don't know. Of course he came back, perhaps on another way, perhaps a day later, I don't know. But he is not mentioned here because why did God write this in that way? Because these two young men are witnesses. And what do they witness? They witness that Abraham came back by himself. So they could witness that Abraham offered his son Isaac as a burnt offering. That is the way how Genesis 22 is written. So that shows us something about the harmony of Scripture. It is absolutely clear that unbelievers are not able to understand this because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the key which opens you the Old Testament and which opens you the New Testament. They would say there is a mistake. The writer forgot Isaac. No, the writer didn't forget Isaac. That is the working of the Spirit in the heart of the writers. So we find some more lectures in Genesis 22, which are all connected with the lamp. But we have to go on to Exodus 12, because there we have also some very important things, because that is the second passage where we read something about the lamb. And here again, at the end, it is not absolutely clear who is the lamb. Because after Exodus 12, for all the Israelites, it is clear they offered an animal. And because they offered an animal, and they did what God said, so that was the reason why they are saved. And most of them, and I think nearly most of them, they didn't understand this foreshadowing or this picture. So if you want to get the answer of the question, who is this lamb? You don't find this answer in John 1, because John 1 answered Genesis 22. But you find the answer in 1 Peter 1, because there we get the information that the lamb was slain, so that he died on the cross of Calvary. So that is interesting. We have two questions. One in Genesis 22, and this question is asked directly. And then another one in Exodus 12. And both answers we have in the New Testament. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are not two separated parts. The Old Testament is not complete without the New Testament. And I would say the New Testament is not complete without the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament we have information which we don't have in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. If I ask you, where would you find something about the feelings of the Lord Jesus when he lived on earth? You can read the Gospels from the beginning to the end, and from the end to the beginning you will get no information about this. But you can read the Psalms, and then you have information about the feelings of the Lord Jesus when he lived on earth, when he died on the cross. On the other side, we have some very important information in the New Testament about things which happened in the Old Testament. Like yesterday, if you think on Enoch, it is a very interesting person. We had a lecture in the evening about Enoch. But in Genesis, you have only 3 verses about him. But if you read the New Testament, you have more information in the Epistle of Hebrew and more information in the Epistle of Jude. Because only there we get the information that he was a prophet. And we get the content of his prophecy, and that was the Lord Jesus and his second coming with the myriads of believers. So you see, we don't have two separated parts. The Old Testament and the New Testament is one book. And to make this absolutely clear, I can give you one verse from the New Testament, and that is from 1 Timothy 5. And you can't underline this verse. What is it? Big enough? What do you say? I don't know. Because it is so important. A lot of believers today think, oh, it's only the Old Testament. Well, it's not so important. We have the New Testament, yeah, and there only the Gospels are important. Yeah, that was the thinking in the medieval age too. As they only thought the Gospels are important, and perhaps the Psalms and the other books are okay. But read 1 Timothy 5 and you get a total other information. Because there the Apostle Paul quote twice. One time from the Old Testament, and that is not a very unknown verse, in verse 18, that thou shalt not muzzle an ox that treadeth out corn. That must be from Deuteronomy, I think chapter 25. And then you have a second quotation, and that is much more interesting, and that is, the workman is worthy of his hire. And when you search this quotation in the Old Testament, you have no chance to find it. Because it is not written in the Old Testament. You have to step over to Luke. You find it in Luke 10. That is the only quotation, the only verse in the New Testament which is quoted from the New Testament. But there is another thing which is for us now much more important. And these are the, what do you say, the inleading or the first words. Because the Apostle Paul didn't say, the scriptures say. He says, or he wrote, the scriptures say. So he used the singular form. He said the Old Testament and the New Testament together are the scripture. Yesterday on the conference we saw the big difference between the plural and the singular form because of the promises and the promise that it has a total other meaning. There's a very important teaching for us that we have to read the Bible carefully. It is not fast food, that you can read it, what do you say in English, I don't know, when you're on the way to your work, I don't know. Yes, I know some believers, they think it is enough to hear in the car a CD. Yes, and there they heard something about the Bible or some verses about the Bible that could be interesting when you are in the car and in a traffic jam, I don't know. But to read the Bible carefully means you read it at home and you read it until prayer. Steve yesterday said it is important to read your Bible in the evening, minimum of 20 minutes. Perhaps you think that is a lot of time. There was a young brother in Germany and he came to me and he was very proud and he told me, I read every day 10 minutes in my Bible. And that is a lot of time, he added. I asked him, are you quite sure? If you take 1 hour, you have 6 portions of 10 minutes. Okay, 6 multiplied with 10 is 60. A day has 24 hours. So altogether that means every day you have 144 portions of 10 minutes. So if you read 10 minutes in the Bible, that is less than 1% of your daily time. Oh, and then he was not so proud anymore. Because I asked him, how long do you play with your mobile? Oh, with your computer at home. Yeah, that is much more time. So the question is, what is our priority in our life? And if you read 20 minutes in your Bible, which we heard yesterday evening, that is round about 1.5% of your daily time. How many time do we spend for nonsense things, for things which are not so important? To read the Bible means to read it careful and to read it under prayer. That is the only way that the word of God reaches our heart. It is one book, the Old and the New Testament. And this one book is inspired by God. It is the word of God. I would never say that the Bible contains the word of God. That is not enough. The Bible is the word of God. And I know that a lot of believers don't think in that way, but that is what the Bible says. So the lamp, and I must not say so much about the Passover lamp, because I think this account is not very unknown. But I want to point out one thing. It could be that God gave the announcement of this 10th plague before he started his 9th plague. Because what was the beginning? The beginning was they had to take out one lamb out of the flock. And they had to take this lamb and they had to bind it on a wooden beamer. And then they could look at this lamb for around about 3 up to 4 days. And we have a very interesting verse. And this verse is in Genesis 10. That is verse 22, where we have the 9th plague.
Exodus,
thank you. Exodus 10, verse 22. And Moses stretched out his hand toward the heavens, and there was a thick darkness throughout the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. How is this possible? So I think, and you can read this sometimes in some books about Exodus, that Exodus 10 and 11 is not written in a chronological order, but in a moral order. So on the one side, there are the houses of the unbelievers, and they have no light. They have total darkness because they have no relationship to God. And then on the other side, you have the house of the believers. And their characteristic is they have light. And so it could be that God announced the 10th plague before he started the 9th plague. So the people took out a lamb and they put it in front of their house, and they fixed it on this wooden beamer. And then we have the 9th plague, which takes around about 3 days. And there were darkness in all the houses, but not in the houses where they had the lamb. And after this, they have some more in another day roundabout, and then they offered the lamb as the Passover. So that shows us that the lamb is at the same time the light of God. And we find this very often in the Gospel of John. There we have the Lamb of God, which was mentioned by John the Baptist. And in the same Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus as the light of God. So I think that is very important. And we find this also in the book of Revelation. There we read about the town of Jerusalem, that there must be no light because the lamp is the light. It must be at the end of the book of Revelation. So that is, I think, a very important message parallel to the Passover, that who has the lamp is the person who has the light. Who has the lamp has the eternal light. So you see, this is an illustration of the teaching of the New Testament. And in the light of the New Testament, you are able to understand these wonderful verses. I think we have to go to the verses of the New Testament. I could say a lot of things about Exodus 12. It is the beginning of a new time and so on. We don't have the time. Let's go to John 1. In verse 29, the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist. In verse 36, the Lord Jesus walked. And we don't read that he comes directly to John the Baptist. So verse 29 shows us also that he takes away the sin of the world. So we get some information about the work of the Lord Jesus. So that is the first difference, and Tom mentioned this in the morning. There, the focus is set on the offering of the Lord Jesus, on that what he did on the cross. Verse 36 had a total other important point, because there the Lamb of God didn't go directly to John the Baptist, but in a special distance he was walking there. And John the Baptist, he put the focus from the other disciples on this lamp, but not so much on the work of this lamp, but on the person by himself. So in verse 36, the focus is set on the person, and in verse 29, the focus is set on the work of the person. That is the big difference, and it is very interesting. What is the reaction of the disciples of John the Baptist? In the first case, we don't read about any reaction of the disciples. But when he point out the glory of the Lord Jesus, the disciples, I would say, changed the sight. Because they left John the Baptist and they followed Jesus. Then it's very interesting that we have a question. And that is what we can learn now in connection with the Lamb of God. He asked question. But why did he ask a question in the Gospel of John? Because in the Gospel of John, he is seen as the eternal Son of God. And as the eternal Son of God, he knows everything. I just want to read one verse in John 18. There we find this very clear in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him. But why did he ask questions in this gospel? And we don't have any gospel where we have more questions from the Lord Jesus than in John. Because he wanted to reach our heart. Mm-hmm. He wanted to hear, I would say, from the mouth of the disciples what was in their heart. That was a test. And they gave the only right answer. Because he asked, what? And they answered, who? So he asked for a thing. They answered for a person. That is the important thing. So the Lamb of God is connected with the wonderful person. The Lord Jesus asked in verse 38, what seek you? And they give the answer, where abides thou? Yeah, it was a test, and they gave the right answer. We are not looking or searching for a thing, for a quiet place or so on. We are searching a person, and the person are you. That was the best answer which they could give. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, we have the answer. I told this for the question which we find in Exodus 12. Who is the Lamb? And here we have the answer. The Lamb is Christ. And the Lamb who died, that is a picture of the blood of Christ who died on the cross. So 1 Peter is so important because it gave us the solution of the question, who is the Passover? I have to remark one or two more things to these two writers. It is very interesting that we read something about the Lamb of God only in the Gospel of John and in the book of Revelation and in the Epistle of Peter. You don't find the Lamb in the Gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke. You don't find it in any writing of the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul wrote about the Passover, but he didn't say that the Passover is the Lamb or the Lord Jesus. He didn't say that the Passover is the Lamb. He didn't use the word Lamb. You don't find it by James. You don't find it by Jude. You only find it by two writers, and these two writers are Peter and John. Did you ever ask the question why? The answer is very interesting. The answer is in Luke 22, and the answer is very important before I say then some last words to Revelation. In the Gospel of Luke, we read in verse 8, it is the time where they had to prepare the Passover in verse 8, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover. Verse 13, and they prepared the Passover. So that shows us that Peter and John were the whole day, they were busy with the Passover. And that is a very important lecture for us. Because when we are busy with the Lord Jesus, we are able to speak with God about his Son. So if we take time during the week to be busy with the Lord Jesus, then it is easy for us to give on Sunday morning something to our God and Father about his Son. So what is our food? That is what is in our heart. And what is in our heart, we can bring to God. There is a very important verse, I have to read this, sorry, because of my English, that is in the Song of Songs. There we find the bride that she sat down under an apple tree. And then she did two things. One thing is that she sat in the shade of this tree. And then in verse 3 from chapter 2 we read that he ate the apples, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. And then in verse 5 in the middle, refresh me with apples. So we can see in this chapter that she ate the apples of this tree. And it's absolutely clear that this apple tree is a picture of the Lord Jesus. So her food is the Lord Jesus. And some chapters later, we find the answer. And the answer is in chapter 7, because then the bridge groom describes the bride. And then he said in verse 8 at the end from chapter 7, and the fragrance of thy nose like apples. So she smells what she ate. So John and Peter, they were busy the whole day with the Passover lamb. All the other disciples, they came to the upper room when everything was prepared. Of course, they ate from the Passover, but they didn't prepare it. So I think the lecture is because they were the whole day busy with the Passover lamb, they were able to write about the Passover lamb. So if we are busy with the Lord Jesus every day, we are able to speak with God about his Son. That is another very important lecture. Now I want to go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, it is very interesting because there are two questions asked. The first one is, who has the power to do something? The second question is, who is worthy to do something? So with chapter 7, we have the judgment over this earth during the time of the tribulation. So that means the 7 years of tribulation after the rapture. In chapter 4, we have a picture of the rapture. But why do we have chapter 5 and chapter 6 between the rapture and the time of the great tribulation? Chapter 5 and chapter 6, they are so important because they describe us why the Lord Jesus has the power to do to have the power and the right to do the judgment over this complete earth. In chapter 5 we learn because he is the creator. In chapter 6 we learn because he is the redeemer. So there are two reasons why he has the right to put the judgment over this earth and all the men who has no relationship to God. In chapter 5, we have, and I will end with this, we have the lamp again. And this lamp, we find it also, I think, in chapter 6, but this lamp is described in a very interesting way. Because on one time, it is a lamp which is living. On the other side, it is a lamb which is dead. And it is described as if the lamb is both at the same time, because he saw a lamb standing as slain. I saw a lamb which was slain, but that was not standing, that was dead. I saw a lamb which was standing, but that was not dead, that was not slain. But here he saw a lamb which was standing and slain at the same time. And that shows us that he saw the Lord Jesus and all the work which he did on the cross. And because he died on the cross and he was this outstanding offering, which was foreshadowing in a such fantastic way, which we have in Genesis 22, that was the reason why he was worthy. But before this, the question is answered why he had the power. And that is in verse 5, because he was the Lion which is of the tribe of Judah. So, in this case, the Lord Jesus is not only seen as the Lamb, which is living and slain at the same time, he is also seen as the Lion and the Lamb at the same time. So that shows us that also in eternity, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man at the same time. So in the past, can I say the past eternity, he was the Son of God. And then he became Son of Man when he was born on earth. And from that time on, up to eternity, he will be Son of Man and Son of God at the same time. He was this when he lived on earth. He was this when he died on the cross. And he is this in eternity. And this is shown in Revelation 5. And we have some much more important things there. But for today, we find him as the Lamb of God and as the Son of God. He is the Lion who went in power and in strength his way from the manger to the cross. And on the cross, he died in power. That is so important. The Lord Jesus didn't die because he had now power in himself. He died after he finished the work. After this, he could say, it is fulfilled. And then he gave his life in the hands of God. So that is so important because that makes clear that his work on the cross, that he fulfilled everything. Because if he would die on the cross because he had no power, then nobody could be sure if all his sins are forgiven. But we know that he died in strength after the work is fulfilled. And so it is absolutely clear that we are safe for eternity and nobody can take this from us. But on the other side, he was the Lamb and he died on weakness on this cross. So we see these two sides and we find some more very important things when we read the verses where we read something about the Lamb of God, who is the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God.